My name is Ron Cool. I'm one of the pastors here at Hillside. Welcome to all of you. Welcome to those of you who are joining us online. We're going to continue this morning to take a look at the tabernacle, at that tent that God called Moses to build after he rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt, right? He rescued them out of Egypt. He brought them out into the wilderness, and he said, build me a place where I can dwell with you, all right? Build me a tabernacle. And one of the things we've said about this tabernacle is that it's God's home in the midst of his people. It's God's dwelling place. And part of the reason that it's important for us to recognize that is that's God's heart. God wants to be with you. God wants you to be with him. God wants to be in our presence. That's why he said, I want you to build me a tabernacle. Exodus 25, verse 8. Then have them make me a sanctuary. Have them make a sanctuary, a tabernacle, a holy place for me, and I will dwell among them. And so this tabernacle is God's home in the midst of his people. And by putting it in the very center of it, God's invitation to all of them and to all of us is pretty consistent. God is saying to us, come on home. Come on home. I want to be with you. I want you to come home. I want you to experience my grace. I want you to experience my strength. I want you to experience my power. So God makes his home in the midst of us, and he says, come on home. The problem, of course, is sin. We've talked about this for the last couple of weeks, that we are outside the fence, right? We are sinners. God is holy, and we cannot come into his presence on our own, but God makes a way. We said that when we come into that outer court of the tabernacle area, that outer court, first thing we see is a bronze altar for sacrifices where the blood would flow, the blood that would wash away and atone for the sins of the people. And beyond that was a bronze basin where they could wash and they could have, again, that picture of sins being washed away. Last week we said that those two things pointed as clearly as anything to the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. And we said, that's how we are allowed to come into God's presence. That's how we are allowed to come home, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. So now I want you this morning, I want you to imagine that we've done that. We've come, we've been washed in the blood, and now we're standing at the edge of the tabernacle, all right? The tabernacle proper, the building itself, God's home itself proper. We're standing there. I have us dressed in white now because we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been forgiven, and so we're dressed in white there, and we're standing right on the edge of the tabernacle. And we're looking at it, okay? Imagine looking at it like this. And the question we're going to be asking for the next several weeks is this. All right, what is God's home like? What is God's home like? The fact is, you can tell a little bit about somebody's home, right? You can tell about who they are by looking at their home. You can tell some of their values by looking at their home, some of their style by looking. And the same thing is true as of God's home. And as we look at this tabernacle, we'll be asking, all right, what does God's home tell us about God? What does it tell us about who he is? If you think I'm saying, if I'm making too much of this, you're saying, oh, come on, Ron, the tabernacle was just a tent. It was not just a tent in the desert. In the letter to the Hebrews, we read this in chapter 8, verse 5. They, the high priests, serve at a sanctuary, and they're talking about both the temple and the tabernacle that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven, all right? So when we look at the tabernacle, when we study this, we are looking at something that is a copy and shadow of what is God's heavenly home. God has taken his heavenly home and he's made that kind of a place. So if we want to know about where God lives, if we want to know in some ways about heaven, and what it's like to be in God's presence there, we look at the tabernacle. We look at the tabernacle. Now, we're going to call an audible this morning because when I set this thing up, what I planned on doing is going into the tabernacle and taking a look at the furniture. There are three pieces of furniture. The next 3 weeks we were going to do that. The table of showbread, the golden lamp, and the altar of incense. But I ended up saying, I got to at least talk about the outside a little bit. And I got a whole sermon here. And so, next week, hopefully we'll just combine the lampstand and the showbread together. And we'll do those in one Sunday. I hope I can do that. I think I can. But what I want to do is just really look at this thing. I just was fascinated. Exodus 26, basically that whole chapter is all about the blueprints. It's all about the structure. It's all about it. And as I reflected on it, as I read on it, as I listened to what others had written on it, I thought, this is so cool. So I hope, it's going to sound boring to say we're just looking at all this blueprint stuff, but I think it is so cool and so awesome and has some really awesome lessons about who God is and about God's heart. We're going to look at three things. Start by looking at the dimensions of it, all right? Just the size of it. Second thing we're going to look at is the coverings. It was a tent, so it was covered, all right? We're going to look at the coverings, and then finally, we're going to look at the framework, all right? What was the frame that held the whole thing together? And as we do that, we're going to draw some lessons. Lessons about God, lessons about God's home. We're going to have five of those, okay? So for those of you who like to take notes, you might say, okay, what is God's home like on one side, and what lessons do we learn on the other? All right, so if you want to make two columns, maybe that's the best way to do it. As I said, this is covered in Exodus 26, 1 to 30. Don't want to read all of that, but I do want to read the first eight verses to give you a feel for what this is like, all right? This is God talking to Moses, giving him the instructions on how to build the tabernacle. And again, the specific tabernacle itself. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits in long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Then make loops of blue material along the edges of the end of the curtain in one set and do the same with the end of the curtain on the other set. Then make 50 loops on one on the other set with the, okay, then make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end curtain of the other set with the loops opposite each other. Then make gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so that the tabernacle is a unit. Make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. And he goes on with more information like that, the details of what to be used and how it's to be used. All right, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's begin by looking at the dimensions, all right? And I'll have just one lesson that I kind of want to draw from this, but I think it's significant. I think, again, as I was doing this, I just thought, I think this is, reveals God's heart to us, okay? The length is 45 feet, okay? 45 feet, which is about the distance of the stage here, okay? So not terribly big that way. And the width is only 15 feet. Now, we talked about doing this at the beginning, and you may have noticed it when you came in, but out front, Eric spent a lot of time this week putting the dimensions of the outer curtain that's out there, and then the tabernacle. So you can go take a walk if you want after the service. Hopefully it'll be drier. But you can take a walk and you can get an idea for this. It's 15 by 45. It would also be 15 feet tall. So it was high ceilings. The house has two rooms. It only has two rooms. The first is what we call the holy place. It's the front. And in some ways, I want you to think about this as God's guest room. This is where the priest could come in, where the priest would be fed, where the priest would eat at the table of showbread, where the priest would pray at the altar of incense. This was a place where it was God's guest room, where he would welcome there. And that part was 30 feet, which means that God's kind of private area, the most holy place, was only 15 feet. Okay, and so it's a perfect cube, 15 feet wide, 15 feet long, 15 feet tall. When I looked at these dimensions, and I'm so glad one of you mentioned it to me this morning when you looked at it out there, you said, it's not very big. It's not very large. You can say, well, it's a tent, you know, what do you expect? But no, this is people, these are people who lived in tents for 40 years, so they would not build small tents. They would have built large tents. They would have built good-sized tents, and this is the God of the universe. And he's living in 675 square feet. And I think that's important. I think that's significant, that when God dwells among his people, he doesn't build a palace. Now you might say, well, what about the temple, Ron? That was really big and that was ostentatious and so on. And so, you know what? Basically, this is what God designed. This is where we get measurements. This is where we get clearly God's instructions, build it exactly like this. When we come to the temple, and it's beautiful, but David and Solomon basically said, let's take the tabernacle and blow it up by 7 times. If there's one thing in the tabernacle, there are 7 in the temple. It's 7, it's just not perfectly 7 times, but it's just, they just exploded this. This is what God says. And here's what I want you to understand. And as we're thinking about God's house, think about your own house, but also think about this house, not the building as much as the people. We are the family of God. This is our home, in a sense, shared together. And when it comes to houses, when it comes to himself, God doesn't build a showcase. I think that's the first lesson I want to make, is that God's home is not a showcase. It's a place to live. God, one of the things the Bible makes clear, and this makes him unique among all the gods of that time, is that our God is not driven by his ego. Our God is not driven by some supreme need to show off, right? To tell everybody, look at how big I am. Look at how important I am. No, God knows he's big. He knows he's important. He knows he's everything. He knows all that, and he doesn't need to prove it. You've been in homes, maybe, that are showcases, right? They're homes you drive up and you go, okay, they're telling me that they have a lot of money. And you walk in and you realize, I'm not supposed to touch anything. This is not a place to live. This is a showcase. You've been in those homes. I have wonderful news. Heaven is not that way. Heaven is not a showcase where we go and we say, I can't sit on the couch. Oh, it's beautiful. Don't worry. We'll get to that. But it's a place where God says, you know what? It's home, all right? We're not going to overdo this thing. I don't need to do this to show off. I don't need to do stuff to just kind of make it so that you can't be here. This is a place where we gather together. And I think about that for us. Yeah, we want the church to be beautiful, but if this becomes a showcase, that's one of the reasons I think it's okay when kids, I mean, we use this, we live here, this is our place, this is our home, and it needs to be a place where we can live. It was interesting. My folks had a place down in Florida, and it was really, 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 really nice. And we would go down there with the kids, and then one time went down there without the kids. And we found all these things, all this beautiful, like, stuff that was on the tables and on the counters and so on. And we realized that when grandkids came, Grandma said, it's a home. And those all got put in a closet. We'd never seen them before. And all those things, they said, no, the grandkids need to live here. And they put away the good stuff so that it was home for our kids. I think that's God's heart. I think that's God's heart. And I think it needs to be our heart. Our job is not to show off in our own homes, in this home. Our job is to create a place where people can gather together to live. All right? So those are the dimensions. It's not real big, like I said. All right? 675 square feet, smaller than my house. It's probably smaller than a number of your houses. All right, let's get to the coverings. And this is the part where it's a story is being told. And by coverings, I mean coverings because there are four of them, okay? We're going to zoom in back in again a little bit here. There is the first covering that we'll look at. There's another covering, a second covering over that. You can see it. It's kind of brown there. Hopefully you can pick up the colors well enough. And then the third covering, which is red. And then the final covering, which again, not terribly attractive. It looks like sand. It wasn't very expensive. It wasn't the most beautiful. It wasn't the ostentatious at all. It was just pretty standard kind of covering for what everybody's tent was like. And these covered the whole thing of the tabernacle. And these coverings are really significant, okay? These coverings are a beautiful picture because I want you to think about this and think about being in God's presence and thinking about being covered by these coverings in God's presence, okay? So let's start with the first one. Let's start with that one that's kind of blue, purple, red in it. Exodus 26 verse 1 says this, "Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker." Some of you are saying, hey, I remember we read something like that last week, right? Didn't we? Yeah, we did. We read about finely twisted linen with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn at the gate. Okay, the entrance is made of this. It was blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen. So it's the same sort of material. And we said last week that what this represents was quality. It was finely twisted linen, okay? This was Egyptian stuff. This was the best in the world, okay? It was high quality. It was beautiful. God's home isn't showcase, but it is beautiful. You can have both. What God does is he brings these things together, and it recognizes the kingliness of God. There's royalty to these colors. And so those gates are made up of the same colors. The entrance is made up of the same color as that first covering, the one that you would see if you were inside, all right? It's going to get covered up, but you'd see it if you were inside. You might notice that the veil, and we said, my anchor holds within the veil. We sang that this morning. But that the veil that covers the most holy place, God's private area, that's also made of the same finely twisted linen with the same colors as part of it, as is the entrance to the tabernacle itself. So finely twisted linen, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. But this is added, okay? This is different than the gate in the front, and I think the one in the front of the tabernacle, with cherubim woven into them by a skilled worker. Cherubim, if you don't know, are angels. And they're not just little cherubs that are fat baby angels. No, cherubim are strong, powerful angels, okay? They are big, strong angels. So with the entrance gate, you don't get cherubim mentioned. Now, some people argue, well, they would have been there, even though they're not mentioned. I think it's different words that are used and so on. So I don't think they are. But they are when we get to the roof of the tabernacle, the first layer of it. They are when we get to the veil of the tabernacle. But they're not in the front, okay? And so again, I think that there's a sense that as we go further in, and I'll point out what this means. So we get this with the cherubim and so on in this life. I think there's a sense in which God's holiness is deeper. Let me get to that in just a minute, though. Again, God's home is not a showcase, but it's beautiful. If you and I could have walked in there, if you and I could go into there, it would be lit up by the lampstand, okay? It would be, and if we looked up, we'd see the blue. It would be like the sky. The walls, nobody knows for sure. They're either pure gold all the way around. They're covered with gold, or they're frames of gold, and you can see the blue, purple, red, scarlet in between there. But you look up, you see the angels, the cherubim that are woven into this. You get the sense that you're in a garden. Next week, we're going to talk about the lampstand. There are almond buds on the lampstand. And there's a really strong case, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but that God wants this to be when we walk into here, we walk into a garden. We walk into his presence, and it's beautiful, okay? It's absolutely gorgeous. And God is able to pull it off. Most of us, again, what I see in God doing in these things is we tend to either be, whoa, showcase, or austere. And God is beautiful, but not a showcase. God is, its home is beautiful, and we love it, but it's a place that we can still hang out, all right? And those angels and the coverings and all that, it would have been absolutely gorgeous inside with all the gold and all the furniture and so on. So God's home is not a showcase, but it's beautiful and it's holy. And that holiness increases the closer we get to God's private place. Last week we talked about how it was protected by the outer court, right? That white linen curtain that was there to make sure nobody just accidentally touched the tabernacle. But now we recognize that it's also protected by the cherubim. All right, the cherubim, those angels are there. And all of the people, remember, this is the book of Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. They didn't have anything written down in these days, but Moses would have been telling them the stories just of Genesis. And he would have told them again about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with the almond blossoms and those sorts of things and the gold and all the stuff that was in the Garden of Eden, the onyx. It's all in the tabernacle as well. Moses would have been telling them about that. And he also would have told them that when they sinned and had to leave the garden, it was cherubim. It was cherubim who protected the way back in, who guarded the way back in. After he, the Lord, drove them out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so they would have seen those cherubim. They would have recognized again, God is holy, okay? And so there's this amazing thing that God can do to bring these together, that it's home, it's welcome, it's acceptance, but it's still holy, but it's beautiful, but you still can welcome and be a part of it, all right? So it's not a showcase, it's beautiful, it's holy. Let me tell you one more thing about this inner curtain, and I'll show it to you and how it was built and put together, and you'll understand it's going to take a little bit. I'll come back to this. But the size, it was 42 feet by 60 feet, okay? 42 feet by 60 feet. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains. Here's how Moses was instructed to put it together, okay? And really, I'm going to do this fast, but it's worth it. 10 curtains of finely twisted linen. So we have 10 panels like this, okay? You can see where they draw in how this artist interpreted how the cherubim might have been. Again, that would have been right on top as you looked up and saw that in the flames of the candles. You would have seen these cherubim kind of there. Maybe they were this way. Maybe they were flying in other ways. But you would have seen that as if that's heaven itself. The gold is flashing and so on. Each panel was 28 cubits by 4 cubits. Well, that's great. What's a cubit? Glad you asked. A cubit is the distance from your elbow to the end of your hand. Okay, the elbow to the end of your hand. That's one cubit, and it's basically 18 inches, foot and a half. So what that means is this is 42 feet by 6 feet. Okay, each panel. Make 10 of them. So they had to weave 10 of them. And then put 5 of them together. So now we're 42 feet by 30. Put the other 5 together. And then make those clasps, the part where I stumbled over the reading there. But make the clasps on each end and then gold to gather them together. And now you have one piece, 42 by 60 feet. And it would be pulled over the frame. And the middle would be at 30 feet, which means that would be right at the place where the veil for the curtain goes, right? There's 30 feet in front of it, 15 feet across the top in the back, and then 15 feet down the back. So 42 by 60, all right? We're going to come back to that. Let's go to the next one, the goat hair. The second one is made of goat hair. And if you think we've gone from the sublime to the dirty, you're exactly right. the fine linen, the best in Egypt. This is now the lowest of all forms of coverings, okay? This is now goat hair. And that's what the next covering was made of. Make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 altogether. I'm not going to read it, but the pattern was the same except for three things. So let's go back to this. Here's 42 by 6 feet, right? Was the pattern. Three things changed. One is it was goat hair, not fine linen. So it was dark. It was dirty. I'm suggesting it's darker than the one that we have in our normal picture. But it was dark. It was dirty. Goat hair instead of fine linen. There were 11 panels. Don't know if you caught that. 11 panels instead of 10. So there was an extra 6 feet, okay? Now that extra 6 feet was rolled over, so it was really an extra 3 feet. But it was also 45 feet long, not 42. It was 30 cubits, okay? So they were bigger, made into 5 panels, 6 panels, and then joined together. So this one is 45 feet by 66 feet, which means that the smaller one underneath it gets covered by this one. As they would pull it over, God's beauty, God's design for creation is pulled over, and it is completely covered by this one. And that's the story of Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The beauty of God's creation and sin covering it up. The goat hair is one that represents dark, dirty, and sin. There was a connection between sin and goats throughout Scripture. It's not the only connection, but it's a clear one. When they would have the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take his hands and he'd put his hands on the goat, showing that they were putting the sins of the people on the goat. A goat would be sacrificed to pay for the sins. But the goat chosen by Lot, Leviticus 16, verse 10. But the goat, hold on. We got to go back one here. Cameron, can we do that? There we are. But the goat chosen by Lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. So they put the sin on it, and then they would send it away. And that goat was never to be seen again. That goat represented their sins. And so this goat skin is what has covered up God's beauty. It covers the linen covering, and it covers up God's beauty, all right? Now you can see here that it's a little bit, you can see there's a difference in size. This is why I wanted you to notice. The linen one is 42 feet. If you do the math, and I don't know if any of you did, but if you go 15 feet up, 15 feet across, 15 feet down, that's 45 feet. So this was 2 cubits, 18 inches, a foot and a half each side, short. And the next thing sin just totally covers. It totally covers over all of God's, well, not all of God's beauty, because you still have some just glimpses in the front door, in that front curtain, rather, in the gate. You still get glimpses of God's beauty. But in our world, so much of it is covered by sin, okay? And so the other one is longer. And sin covers God's beauty, all right? So, all right, Cameron, we're having trouble again here. So can we go forward? You're going to have to reset it? All right, so I'll just talk you through it, and then we'll see the pictures in a minute. So sin covers over God's beauty with this, with the goat hair. I'm trying to think of what I have next. Okay, are we good? There we are. All right. Nope, I'm still not. All right, so then we go to the next one. The next one is red. I'm good. I got it here, but I have to find it. The next one is red, all right? It is it is ram skin dyed red, we're told in chapter 26, verse 14. Ram skin dyed red is what the next one is. And again, it's interesting because we're not given any more information than that. We're not given any dimensions. We're not given any of that kind of stuff. We're just told that it's ram skin dyed red. Again, that's significant. First thing that's significant is that it's red. And red represents the blood of sacrifices. Red represents the blood of the sacrifices that opened up the way for the people to come into God's presence. And the fact that it was a ram, and this is really cool. All right, are we on again? All right, ram skin dyed red. No dimensions given. The red points to blood. All right, I think we're on, which points to the sacrifices. Whew. All right, and then we come to the ram. And the ram points to Abraham and Isaac. Again, there were not that many biblical stories to remember, so they would have had them all down. Some of you might remember this one. It's in Genesis 22. Abraham was God's chosen person, okay? He was the father of Israel. He was God's chosen person. If you remember, he couldn't have a son. Took him forever. Finally, when he was 100 years old, he had a son. His wife Sarah was 90 years old, and they had a son. Now it's 20 years or so later, and God comes to Abraham and says, you know what? I need to know that you love me more than you love your son. I need to know that you love me more than you love Isaac. And so I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to offer him up to me as a sacrifice. And Abraham says, okay, you are the one who brings life, so I will obey you. And it was just a tough story. And so they gather all the stuff, and Abraham and Isaac are headed up. And Isaac starts to say, something's kind of off here, all right? And he says, you know, the fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham hasn't told him that he's the burnt offering. He's the one who's going to be killed. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God himself will provide, okay? I believe that God himself will provide. And the two of them went on together. And they got up there and they built the altar. And then God, Abraham explained, Isaac, you are the offering. And Isaac was then on there. And we're at a place where Abraham is ready with a knife to kill his son. To say, God, if you want my son, he is yours. And an angel comes. Stop, don't do it. Stop, don't do it. I know now that you love God most, and he will provide. And then this cool thing in verse 13. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. A ram. He saw a ram caught by its horns. They gather this ram up. They sacrifice the lamb. And as they sacrifice the ram, Abraham says this. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord will provide. It will be provided, okay? The Lord will provide. And the ramskins would have reminded the people of that. They would have seen the beauty of it. They would have seen the covering of sin. But then they would have seen the blood, but also the ramskin reminded that the Lord will provide the sacrifices. The Lord will provide the lamb. The Lord will provide the ram. Now, ultimately, these things, as we've said with all of this, it points to Jesus. The red blood of his sacrifice, but also the ram. And here's something that is so interesting. And I think, again, they would not have gotten it originally, but I think it's there, and I think it's legitimate. But in Genesis 22:8, we read this. Abraham answers Isaac's question, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb. That makes the most sense in English. That's the word order that makes sense in English. Hebrew, though, is different, and this is an oddness in Hebrew. That's why I think it's significant, because this is not, people who know Hebrew better than I do have told me this. But in Hebrew, literally what it says is this. Abraham answered, God will provide himself the lamb. God will provide himself the lamb. And that's what God ultimately does, right? I mean, that's pointing forward to Jesus ultimately of saying, you know, you don't have to offer your son, I will offer my son. And God himself provided the lamb. And when John the Baptist sees Jesus, he says this. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so what we have is Jesus right here. We have the beauty of creation. We have the goats here, the covering of our sin. And then we have the ram skin dyed red, the blood of Jesus Christ himself, who covers all of our sins. And that really leads us to the fourth thing. And this is so important. And this is something that I believe we can only get in the church, only in the presence of God. And that is that God's home is a place of truth and grace. God's home is a place of truth and grace. And what it allows me to do, this is what I'm talking about. This is what it kind of really gripped me this week, is to think about it. How do I look at myself? I'm covered. I'm covered, first of all, in a linen covering that's God's beauty. I am created in God's image. And that makes me of unbelievable worth, and you of unbelievable worth. And so we have this amazing sense of self-esteem, right? Amazing sense. I am created in God's image. I'm blue linen with purple and scarlet in it. I'm white. I am God's child. I was created that way. But I am covered in sin. There's another layer of goat hair. And so when you confront me, when I fail, and you confront me, I can say, yep, that's true too. I'm both. I'm created in God's image and I'm covered in sin and I'm broken. And most worldviews, most views of humanity kind of say, oh, we're great and we're wonderful and we're little gods, or we're horrible and we're just animals and there's nothing special about us. No, we are created in God's image. We are covered by that layer, that blue layer. Then we're covered by the gross sin layer. But we are also ultimately covered by the ram's blood, by Jesus Christ. And I am, again, of amazing value. And I am being restored. And if we could learn to see ourselves that way, if we could learn to, I'm not going to be defensive when you point out my sins, like I say, because I got goat hair all over me. That's part of who I am. That's part of the reality. And in God's home, we tell the truth. And I don't think we can do that in a lot of places. Because if we really tell the truth of how sinful we are, then we just get dropped down and there's nothing to pull us back. And in other situations where we tell the truth about how loved we are by God, then we lose the sight of our sin. But in God's home, in our home, in this place, we need to be a community where our sin is acknowledged and our sin is covered. And that makes such a difference for being able to be together in community. We got to keep moving. God's home is a home of grace and a place of grace and truth. And then the last one, NIV translates it, other durable leather. It's because nobody really knows what the word means. And the King James, the old King James said badger skins. Most people feel that's probably not right. Some people suggest seals, that it was made from seal skin. A number of people talk about manatee skin, some aquatic animal of some sort. If you're saying they're in the desert where you get a seal or a manatee, remember the Sinai Peninsula is on the Red Sea, which opens up to the Arabian Sea, which opens up to the ocean, the Indian Ocean. So there would have been these animals there. Whatever it was the kind of rubber you'd put on the bottom of sandals. And that's on the top. All right. Real quick, it's not attractive. Again, just like we said, God's not into showing off. God's not into trying to prove how great he is. In fact, again, I think we point forward to Jesus here, Isaiah 53:2. He writes this, that Jesus had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You saw this tent in the desert, it would look like all the other tents. It was not attractive, but it was waterproof, which means that God's home is a place of truth and grace, but also it's a place that's safe and secure. Ultimately, I am covered by God's security. I am covered by God's safety. All right, again, those are the five, but I want to real quick touch on the framework. It was acacia wood covered with gold. I'm just going to give these to you. Here's what I really want you to recognize, 9 inches thick. It was either a 9x27 piece of wood, 15 feet long, or a frame, a 9x27, 15 feet long, but 9 inches thick. Okay, it was solid. It was put into a solid silver base. It was joined together, and there were 5 crossbars. If they were solid, they would have looked like there on the left. If they were frames, they would look more like that on the right. And there you can get the crossbars, okay? You can look at this up some other time, all right? But it was amazingly solid. God's home is a place that's safe and secure. So let's wrap this up, all right? We gotta wrap this up. But here's just what I want you to recognize. Let's go through each of these again. God's home, our homes, this home, is not a showcase. It's a place we live. And we laugh, and we cry, and we dance, and we get on our knees and pray. It's a home. It's a place to live. But it is beautiful. God's home is beautiful. He created us with a desire. So enjoy that. Enjoy God's beauty. It's holy, so we always respect God, all right? But it's also a place of truth and grace. So we speak the truth to each other in love. And it's safe and secure. And ultimately, what I want to say is God's home is what we're looking for. It's what we're longing for. You and I want home. You and I are trying with our own homes to create a place that's a true home. And what we're really trying to create is this. Not a showcase, but a place where we live and love and learn and grow and care about each other. And God says, come home. Repent of your sins, turn to Jesus Christ, and come home and taste of God's goodness. Let's pray together. Father, your home is smaller than some of ours. At least the tabernacle was. Thanks for being a God who loves us. doesn't want to show off, but just wants to be with us. And so, Father, draw us close to you. In a world that is so often dangerous and out of control, remind us that you are a home. You give us a home that is safe and secure. It keeps out the animals. It keeps out the dangers. It keeps out the rain. And even what little bit gets through, we know one day will end. And so, Father, let us taste once again right now of your goodness. Surround us with your grace and forgiveness and protection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.